pray with you and declare that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are concerned and want to be with you in that, Amber, and as we go around the room, we could all find examples potentially of challenging things, difficult things, probably find things to celebrate if we look hard enough, reasons for joy and reasons for sorrow. As we step into this topic, I just want to set up a little bit of a baseline on our identity this morning. But before we jump into that, I want to give you just a quick review. We're traveling 3 out of 6 weekends, I think. Roughly every other weekend, we're going to be making a different trip. Last week, we got to stay in this cabin. It's the Biltmore Cabin. I don't know if you can see that rock right in front of it. But on that rock is this inscription. It was really fun. There's a lady named Henrietta Mears who is likely a primary tool / person / resource that God used to really spark the Jesus Revolution of the 60s and 70s. There was, if you track back, kind of, you know, you can go back to certain revivals and go, oh, this was this prayer meeting, the Hayseed Revival, and you can find when people decided to be in faith and decide to pray and decide to walk in obedience. And there's an outcome that starts flowing out of that. And in almost any move of God, you can find that. And it sure seems to me that God had determined that Henrietta Mears was going to be a huge resource. And I don't know if you guys can read that, but basically in the living room where we were staying was the Fellowship of the Burning Heart was born in this prayer meeting where the Spirit moved in such a powerful way that literally hundreds of young people were deeply impacted flowing out of that to give their lives to the completion of the Great Commission. And so people like Campus Crusade for Christ flowed out of that prayer meeting, the move of God in people's hearts. And so it was really fun to be in that camp and to see her influence. It's in the San Bernardino Mountains, maybe 2 hours east of L.A. You go pretty much straight up the mountain there, and there's this, I don't remember if she raised the money. Her dad was fairly wealthy. She never married. I don't think she used her dad's money. I think she raised the money through other means. I think her family may have lost its fortune at some point. But she was just a great woman of faith, loved to teach college students, and so her influence at Hollywood Presbyterian Church as a Sunday school teacher was just enormous as she taught young men and women to follow Jesus. So a fun story. And then in that same camp, we were meeting with the South LA Christian Fellowship, dear friends of ours, part of our M28 family. There's just maybe a bit of trivia. In that chapel was the first place that How Great Thou Art was ever sung in English. And so it's just like this, the history of this place and how God had moved in. It was just fun to be in amazement of how God moved. And it was a great weekend. Appreciate you guys praying for us. When you think about us, we didn't have a huge role, but I think it was good that we were there. And it was a blessing to us to be with all those folks. We enjoy them. They're just part of our extended family. When we gather for things like, we would love for each of you to consider forming those kind of friendships and relationships. So when there are those broader events, they become family reunions for you as well, that we get to share those family memories and the care of knowing each other. I'm very, very confident that there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people, if I made the right phone call, because they are a part of an extended family, would come and respond or pray or give or whatever we might need individually or corporately. So in this week, I am going, Cindy will be here, but I'm headed to, with our oldest grandson, John Rolf. He and I are going back to the camp in Marseille to work on that retreat center. That's where it kind of falls in Europe. It's just about 40 miles or so north of the Mediterranean, west of Marseille a little bit. So it's out in it's very much the Iowa of France. It's very, very agricultural. Lots of, but they grow rice there, not corn. There's literally wild horses in this area. So it's just a crazy thing to think about in Europe, but they exist there. If you're interested, so part of this, I'm just going to walk through this a little bit, but just so you can start praying. If you're interested, we love to be able to bring gifts. that help them, that bless them, just smallish things or participating, however the Lord would lead you. But they really need a good miter saw to finish this job, and I'll show you what we're doing. Oh, a few and few other things that come up. Sometimes it's just a blessing to take the workers there out for dinner or to just bring a blessing. And if you'd like to participate and help them to buy some tools or some materials or to buy those guys a cup of coffee and just relationally say we're with you, we care about you, you can either drop something in the box with ear mix for that or a check. Cash is more comfortable for you and you don't care about the deduction, you can hand Cindy money. Don't hand me money, I'll lose it. But we'll just put it to good use. We'll just pass that through. So if that's something that you're interested in being a part of, again, that's just a few hundred dollars. If we were able to bless with that total, it's just a way for a small way for us to say, hey, we care about you. So that's where it is in relation to Marseille. Avignon is where when there were two popes for a moment, that was in that city. So there's so much history here. It's just crazy to think about. So this is the piece of ground you're looking at, the big square one towards in the center bottom. That's the house we were working on last year, when I was there for a month, and Travis and Paul went in the spring with us, and Dan. Who else was there from here? Is that it? Yeah, Brian Scott was there. He didn't come from here, but he came from Russia at that point, and came and served for a little while. But and this is where we were eating dinners last year, and that tower in the next to the sun is the project that's being worked on. Right now it doesn't have a roof. It's all been cleaned off, and it's being transitioned into another Airbnb for maybe one to four people, but it'd be a really useful thing to host. They're also hoping to have it be a place for spiritual retreat, prayer, but mostly the vision is that some of these buildings that we're working on and renovating can, in this tourist season, raise enough money to create opportunities for this. And last weekend, Greg Miller, who's there, he's one of the pastors down in Denver, he's there for about a month helping to lead the project. It's called the Pigeon Coop, or the, what is it? House. Pigeon House, yeah. That's what that tower is called historically, because there were pigeons in it, so you can imagine there's a little cleaning to do. This is about 25 folks from North Africa that come in for training. And the beauty of this is now when it's not tourist season, then they can host these trainings really, really inexpensively, because so many of the people they're working with, they're not rich Americans. They're servant level, maybe don't even have jobs, French-speaking North Africans coming into the region and then going back. And so the benefit to the kingdom is they can offer these trainings and encouragement very inexpensively. And safely, by the way. That's not a small thing in France. You think of it as free, but you can't rent a place to host 25 people for religious training. That's not a thing there. They won't allow it. And so there is a necessity and a benefit. And this is a room, some of you may remember, that's what it looked like when we were there a year ago. Unfinished, and lots has changed in there beyond that. So that's what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's not just a let's go dig a well, but there really is a gospel. Those are really helpful things as well, but this is not just a social thing or a do good, but there really is a kingdom benefit that flows out of what we're cooperating, what we're partnering with there. So again, if you're interested in that, the Lord will know, and hopefully they will know that people care about them. It's always, whenever you're doing something hard, it's always nice to know somebody else cares about it and gets involved and that kind of need for support. 1886. So they took the whole roof structure off because it was all full of pigeons. And it was hard to think about re-roofing it, so they took the whole thing off, put in a whole new truss system. So when they were dismantling the beams up on top of the pigeon house, they found a beam that was carved 1886 or 1885, somewhere in there. So that's how long that's been sitting there. Shortly after the French Revolution, they tore down a castle and built a pigeon house. So, yeah. So it's just a joy to be a part of those things. I hope you guys take advantage of newsletters. I just got a note from Ray and Sarah Vaughn. They just did a training. They had 47 baptisms in this one work that he's training just last month. So to know that what we're doing is impacting And a lot of what we do is support those who are, they're not the, not necessarily just the people sharing the gospel, but they're the ones leading those and training those and equipping those and encouraging those who are doing the work in their own countries. And we all get to be a part of that. And you may not even know it, but if you're participating here as a member, Jesus is going to credit to your account whether you know you're doing it or not. So it's kind of fun to think about. Okay, I want to jump into maybe just one last little section of the story of authority and then how we respond. This idea of God-designed hierarchy. And before we do this, I want to put it into context. It was a wonderful training with Michael Hendricks. There's so many things about being relational that we can lose track of, especially in our culture where we have a really, really strong emphasis on education, knowledge, structure, engineering, and maybe so little understanding of relational dynamics. And that tends to flow kind of warm, cold weather climates. That I'm just going to tell you. Cultures that tend to be more warm tend to be a little more relational. And I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because they stop and take a nap in the middle after. I don't know why that happens, but it tends to be when it's colder, people tend to be a little more, let's get it done. And we can drift towards being less relational. And I would just, and it's been a long time desire, obviously, that's a major pillar of how we see the world is this relational theology. And as we're talking about this hierarchy, I hope we come back to this many, many, many times, but I'd love for each of you to have a context for how you're thinking about this, okay? And I just want to read, I appreciated the heralding today. Unfortunately, if you herald too much without warming up your voice, you can start to have little frogs and cracks and so on. But I'd like to herald one more thing here. As a context for everything that God is doing, everything he's designed, maybe the things that you got to wrestle with, you know, what's hell? Why is this true? Why do we need people to be in charge? What's the big deal? Why do I have to suffer? All those things we wrestle with as we seek to honor the Lord and follow him. There's a context in the gospel, and I'd love for us to just, and I'm not going to herald this very loud, but I would love for you, if whatever posture allows you to receive from the voice of God, from his mouth, if that's with your eyes closed, that's fine. If it's with your hands open to receive, whatever it is. But just create a posture where you can hear from God right now and receive this from him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's skip to the beginning of that passage for just a second. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. And as you receive that and recognize you've been given something, you've been transitioned to a completely different person. So whatever feels hard, whatever seems difficult, whatever you wrestle with, you have to fight for this identity. And this is your identity. When God thinks of you, when he looks at you, he wants to cuddle and kiss you. So whatever else he may ask you to do, to endure, to forgive, to suffer, to bear, It is as a son. And this is, again, a non-gender-specific idea. It's an identity because your life is hidden in the person of Jesus. There's ways we express gender. This is not one of them. We are all exactly the same in this. We are his delighted in ones. So when we start talking about things that are hard to understand, or hard to understand, or maybe hard for you to agree with or wrestle, I understand those are, that's things we do. I spent 25 years wrestling with hell. That's okay. But it's in a context of we are delighted in by God. And that's always his posture towards us. So when we think about hierarchical relationships, we have to hang on to this. There's something we don't understand completely. We can generally understand God is trying to paint a picture. What specific picture does suffering or sickness or disease or being wounded by people, what part does that play in this picture? I don't know what all those parts are. I just know they're what God has sovereignly asked us to walk in. Our different races and ethnicities and places of war, I don't know. I just know he gets to manage all that. And at the core, at the end of the day, I'm a little baby son that he's delighted in. So when it's hard, that's what I rest in. That's what I rest in. The spirit of our age, and part of that is just your flesh. And you got to own it, church. You got to own it. Some of the pain in our life, maybe more than some, is our own choices of flesh and rebellion and resistance to what God is trying to do. We just have to own that. Everything that goes on in the world that doesn't go well is a function of rebellion against God. It just is. Either historically, like the fruit of the fall, or in our own life. He has a perfect plan. Now, that perfect plan does not mean you get health, wealth, and prosperity now, but it does eventually. So you have to understand, you live in a culture, you live in a soup, you live in a body that is rejecting some of these ideas, and why it's so critically important that you look into the face of God and claim those promises. To see him dancing with joy over you, or you will grow weary, or you'll check out, you'll throw it off, you'll find another way. So the story of authority, this is the very quick review. Why did God create hierarchy? We already looked at that. We're just trying to paint a picture. In how many offices does final authority rest? How did it get corrupted? Is authority the real problem? What is the nature and source of rebellion? What about bad authority? Okay, so we looked at this. He's trying to create a picture of himself, this image of himself, as a principle. Why he does it exactly the way he does, I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But he says, would you trust me? This is important. These roles that I've given you, these ways of operating, matter. They say something to the world around you and how you respond to it, how much you trust me. Everything that goes ultimately. If you say, well, what about bad authority? Well, how does it get bad? They reject the authority of God. That's how good authority gets to be bad authority or evil authority. It's always a rejection of authority that blows up God's plan. The fact that they are still in a posture of power or responsibility, well, that not forever. Not forever. They're accountable. God's authority will not be mocked eventually. There's only one, and it was perfect. We still rebel. The son of the morning star, Lucifer, rebelled. The problem is not authority. The problem is not authority. Because God's perfect authority followed would lead to prospering and flourishing for everyone. That's his plan. That's his desire. Okay. This is what God wants for you. He wants to share his glory with you. He wants connection. He wants eternal reward to flow your way. Your flesh wants your own glory and honor, ease and comfort, and to be master of your own fate. when we rest in this, we have to sit. You can take this mental snapshot. There's a bunch of stuff you do not get to decide, and it will impact you deeply. It will impact you deeply. Just talking to a guy, we're talking about going to Thailand in the spring to do a training. And it won't be a very large group, just a couple key workers in two creative access countries, but they're key leaders, and the guy we're going to support there really wants us to invest in them. And he says that you have to understand, and they don't mean to, but because you're American, they will see you as a resource. Not a spiritual resource, but a financial resource. And so it's really important for you to draw that line really early that you're here to bless spiritually. Because otherwise, they just assume all of you around the world, all of you are walking around with bags full of $100 bills hanging out of your shirt. Okay? That's what the world thinks about America. Right? I know for a fact that that's not true. Well, many of us struggle, and we live very modest lives. But that's what the world perceives. Okay? How did it get so corrupted? Because an angel said, I will make myself like the Most High God. And it's such a, I would never do that. We do it. When we reject God, we do say that. I'm going to be my own God. And then we had the second fall. And the second fall is a result of that same tempter who fell first, telling the same lies, the same liar. And this is the pathway to it, that we doubt or corrupt God's word. It's the first thing, always. We doubt or corrupt God's goodness, his nature and character. We do not see him as a father snuggling us as a delighted in child. We somehow we lose that identity because of what he's asked us to walk through. And so we don't center on that place of joy and peace and confidence that God loves us and is caring for us. He corrupts God's greatness or beauty, or it appeals to something in us that wants to usurp God's authority. There's this arrogance, beauty, power, rights. Again, this is the idea. And Jesus had to face the same temptation. There's a force of evil saying, don't listen to God's word. Don't trust God's goodness. Don't trust God's intention for you. And somehow, in our flesh or humanity, that seems like a good idea. When Jesus was tempted, that's what he declared. The word of God is what I trust. The word of God is what I trust. Okay, so today we're going to talk about the story of authority. What about bad authority? Okay, what do we do with that? And it's really not as complex in terms of what the Bible would have to say. As complex as we tend to make it, okay? I think that would be my assessment. So we drew this kind of continuum, this spectrum of authority. And so on the right side of the slide, there's this evil authority. And evil is different than just bad, and we may define that slightly. But then there's good authority. I believe, I don't know about politics. I think beginning, most people who go into public service and politics, they really do really want to do good. Something, either the authority of it or the power of it or the greed of it. I don't know why people go in with modest incomes and come out multimillionaire. I don't even know how that happens. It seems like a pretty good game. I don't know how that happens. But I think most people, I'd like to make a difference. Most people go into medicine. Most people go into being police officers or serving in the military, these places where they're granted great authority and power. I think most of them start off with some intention that I'd like to bring good. I'd like to bring good. Now, maybe Rockefeller started life as a greedy industrialist. I just want to, make everybody's life miserable and collect all the money I can. But he eventually got to the point where he was giving most of it away. Where he said, I have an opportunity for great good. And he formed those. But so there's the spectrum. And when we think about how do we respond, we would maybe, I may have a slide out of order here. Yeah, I'm going to go to this one first. So we may tend to think, that side in that circle, that's the bad authority spectrum, and that's where we really need to fight for rights or do whatever. There's clarity, and then, under good authority, I'll act as God wants me to. Do we? Do your children? Did your children, if they're grown? they go, oh, this is good authority. I'm gonna walk in perfect cooperation because this is clearly good authority. You feed me, you take care of me, you hug me, you nurture me, you educate me. I'm just gonna rest in this awesome authority. That's what dogs do. Remember? Dogs and cats. We're not very much like dogs most of the time. At the simplest level. Does good authority, really? That's how people respond to their parents? Because they're good authority? And I think, and if you had parents that were really, really challenging or hurtful or sinful or evil to you, I grieve deeply with you. Most parents try really hard to do their best. Most of them do. Now, we all fail to do the best, but not everyone fails to do our best and to really live that way. So I'd love to maybe just blow this up just a little bit because the, where'd that go? Yeah. So why does good authority move to a place of not good authority? What are the forces at work that move someone, police officer, politician, husband, governor, church leader, all those areas, what happens? And the Bible's not silent. There's reasons that happens. The big reason, anybody want to guess? They reject the fact that they're under authority. That's the biggest idea. I am not going to be under whatever authority has established this. I'm gonna live in spite of it. But I think I've shared this publicly before. But you know the number one reason that clergy have extramarital affairs? They feel like they deserve it because they've worked so hard. That's the stated reason most often given. Why did you do this? Why did you make this choice? Well, I deserved it. I'm doing so many good things for God. What? Whoa, where's your authority? Who decides what you get to do? Is it the scripture or is it how you feel today? So we can get really corrupted really quick, and fundamentally that's the first thing. So the big ideas would be there's something about seeking our own gain. You could see that in a political arena. How they go in with a certain level of income and they come out with a very different level. That's not what the founding fathers had in mind when they had a representative form of government. It was never intended to be that, but that's what we have. And the question they're asking is, what am I going to get? What can I get out of this? Okay. Some it is I want to have control. Sometimes that's fear driven. Sometimes that's arrogance driven. But when we want control, we are no longer acknowledging that God is sovereign and in control, and I can manipulate rules and systems, etc., so that I get to lord it over. I get to express my authority. I get to impose my will on people. There's an idea of that I have to do this. And this is one out of 1 Peter 5 when he was talking about church leadership. That, look, if you're going to do this, do it because you love God and want to honor God, not because you feel like you have to. This would be the equivalent of in the book with, under. God is making me do this. I have to do this or else. And people in authority can have that as well. And I'm sure that's in almost any sphere where there's an authority, I'm sure there are people who go, I have to do this. Maybe family of origin issues, maybe values, I don't know, but that's a real deal. But I'm not looking to God. I'm doing this out of fear. Deferring responsibility makes bad authority. Well, I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to have the courage to say, you know, this is what's actually true, because you might not like that. And so if I'm gonna defer that and go, I fear the something else more than I fear the Lord and what I'm called to be or do in whatever authority that might be or whatever authority you're in. That can be true in parents. Oh, I don't want to make my kids unhappy. Oh, they can't be unhappy. Well, the Lord says, yeah, they need to be unhappy. They need to be corrected. There's evil bound up in them that you have a responsibility to help squeeze out. You have to make them, but we can defer it. Go, somebody else do it. So, not me. So these are all reasons. Authority goes from, okay, I'm going to take on this yoke, and I'm going to bring, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. Husbands do this all the time. Ooh, I'm not going to contest. What's the great mantra of Western culture? Happy wife, happy life. Load of crap. Just telling you. That is not your mandate, is to keep your wife happy. As a first cause. Hopefully your wife is happy. That's not my point. It's not our job to make them unhappy. But we have a higher value that says I am supposed to lead my wife into something that expresses her faith and leads to her eternal reward and leads to her actual joy and meaning and significance in the kingdom. That's my job as husband. Not trying to keep her from grumbling. Okay? That's what leads it. They don't just wake up and go, yeah, I think I'll just be a jerk today. There's things they wrestle through, bad authority, and go, I'm going to do something other. And then, and this should have been the first one, that I'm not under God's authority. That's what's going to lead me to be. If ever I choose to be a evil or bad authority, not a, because I am an imperfect, for sure. But if I ever moved out of what I would perceive to be a reasonably good authority who is imperfect to having bad intentions or having evil intentions, it would start with this. I reject the authority that's over me. Whether that be Nathan or others or the government or God's word or anything else, it all will all start with me rejecting the authority that God has put in my life. And it will lead me to that place. Okay? So, there is this place not under authority that leads to actually being evil. That's different than bad. Someone who defers responsibility, it's probably not evil. But there is a way we can go. And the book of Proverbs is filled of examples where there's this intention of destruction, of tearing down what the way Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the enemy operates now is inherently evil, seeking to kill, seeking to destroy, seeking to maim, seeking to tear apart. And there are people that do that. There are leaders that move to that place, and that's where they operate from. And you don't have to go very deep into history, from Nazi Germany to the Japanese as they stepped into China, to Genghis Khan, to the French Revolution, there's just countless examples of people going, I want something and you're in my way and I am going to choose evil to make it happen. I'm gonna destroy Idi Amin or Gaddafi and other. There's just dozens and dozens that we would all be conscious of that have practiced that way. Well, there's probably a whole bunch more that hadn't any news stories written about them. Certainly there's criminals that operate that way. There's no regard for anything good. That's a different person than someone who's struggling with fear of man. Does that make sense? And I want to jump to that because this is pretty simple. Okay, this is when someone does evil, there's a pretty clear response that we have when they ask us to do evil. Okay, that's when an evil authority it's absolutely clear scripturally what you're supposed to do if an evil authority asks you to do something evil. Everybody know what it is? Here's the verse, Acts 5, when they're saying, hey, shut up, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Go, stop it. They go, sorry. We must obey God rather than men. When any evil authority, even if it's a good authority that's having a bad day, but regardless, this is the dividing line for when you go, I must do something. Not I can do something, but I must do something. I must obey God, not men. Okay? So that's a really simple line to draw. Wherever the authority is, whether it's evil, bad, or good with limits, you always must choose to obey God rather than men. So mostly what we're dealing with when we're talking about bad authority is this middle ground where It's not clear cut. They're not even asking us to do evil. So, as an example, Jesus, we probably won't read it, but it's in here. When Jesus was sentenced to death, he was under evil authority, right? I mean, they were putting to death God. That seems evil to me. They didn't ask Jesus to sin. Can you see that? That's why, now, could he have? Absolutely. One of the verses, in the garden, when they're coming to get him and they're trying to grab him, he goes, relax, just chill everybody. Peter chops off the ear and everybody's kind of getting wound up, and he goes, dude, relax. If I need to get out of this, all I have to do is ask the Father. I'm still under the ultimate authority. They're doing evil to me. They're not asking me to do evil. Do you see the distinction? And that's where it gets fuzzier. Because you might assume that if it's hard, God's asking you to do it. That's not always true. That can be the under. Well, what's God's will? Whatever sucks the most, that's what he wants me to do. That's the will of God. No, he has a purpose. He has a plan for you. So that's where it gets more nuanced into what do you do with bad authority or even evil authority if they're not asking you to do something evil, or good authority that's confused. Okay, here's your biblical options. Two choices. If you can, get your freedom. 1 Corinthians 7:21. We'll look at this verse in just a minute in more completion. That is a choice for you. Get your freedom. If you're under an authority that is not, in some way, doesn't seem right to you, or that you just don't even want to be under, there's choices you have. You can get your freedom. You can get your freedom. Jesus could have gotten his freedom, but he didn't. Okay? Gain your freedom. Or you can live rightly under that authority. Those are your choices. How do you deal with bad authority? Well, you can get out if you want under certain circumstances. So there's a way you can get out that is honoring the scripture, and then you also, this my gospel would say, you can get out by your own choice if you just don't like it. You don't want to do it. Jesus is a gentleman. You don't want to live under his kingdom authority. He goes, well, you could do that. You can build your life with wood, hay, and stubble. I'm just going to tell you, when at the end of your life, don't be disappointed, because I'm going to put a match to your life, and it's going to go poof. And you go, wow, you didn't save up much, did you? Come on up. You're saved, but your life didn't matter. That's a choice in the gospel that I understand. Now, you may have a different theology on that. That's what I understand. You don't have to follow God's plan for your life. There are consequences to not following God's plan for your life. But it is not losing your salvation. It is not losing the delight God sees in you for eternity as one of his redeemed. But it will impact how much you get to experience that delight right now. There's a disconnect there. So those are your choices. Okay, here's how do we respond. Biblically, what do we do with that authority when we're not sure if it's the right thing to do? You can get your freedom honorably. You can step out of it. You can submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to those authorities, which is what Jesus did and others, many others throughout the scriptures. They just said, well, for the Lord's sake, for his intentions, for his desires, I'm just going to submit myself to this, even though I know it's not good for me and it's not a ultimate good in terms of my experiences. I wouldn't call this good. I can be treated unjustly if I have a sense that God has asked me to do that, and I can do that in faith, and I can get reward for it, and I can get blessing for it, and God's glory can be expanded because of that kind of choice. We can also appeal to authority. Can we say, can we do something about this? There's a right way. The appeals court in the United States is modeled after this, is that I don't like this judgment you made. Well, let's go back and revisit it. It's not fully, God doesn't grant that often. Even in I think in every single one, every single authority, there's a caveat that knowing it's imperfect, there's this idea of making an appeal, of being humble, of asking to reconsider. We can, like when it, especially when they ask you to do evil, or I think Jesus, I mean, we would all be very disappointed if Jesus chose to do that, but in that place of being treated with evil leadership, he decided to flee. Again, it's a very philosophical question. Could he have fleed? I think it's possible that he could have fleed. I think there is a choice of faith and obedience that he made. Because if there's no choice, there's no choice. And it's a different expression of love if you have no choice, fundamentally. Or you could never get under them to begin with. There's certain authorities that, wow, I didn't know this was going to happen. Well, you move to Russia, you're going to live under a certain kind of authority. You move somewhere else, you're going to live under certain, this is the one that cracks me up. People immigrate, break all the laws to get in our country, and then start whining about how we run things. You're just like, what? You made this choice. Stop it. You didn't have to do that. Or people going other places, and they go, whoa, I didn't realize this was true. Well, you made the choice. But you don't have to make that choice, okay? So here's the unrighteous ways. When you are under that authority and you just choose to seek your own interest. Well, I'm under the authority, but I'm going to do it my way anyway. I'm just going to ignore what they say. I'm going to cherry pick what I choose to walk in. I can just neglect the responsibilities that are given to me under that authority. How does that land in your family when your kids just go, yeah, I know you told me that, but I'm not going to do it. Really? Or as a boss, an employee situation, or paying your taxes. Please don't do that. Please don't decide, nah. It's a painful, painful outcome that flows from that. You could resist or reserve the right to make up your own mind. This is kind of I'm just going to be independent from that authority. The warning in Romans 12, hey, don't think of yourself so highly. It's just amazing as a pastor when I hear people just say, yeah, the church does this all the time. You know, really? And you're the authority on that, huh? Okay. What? You have perfect discernment, and you're going to state this as absolute fact, what's true. And I go, you don't want to talk about it. You just know this is true. I go like, oh, my goodness. I am so grateful that I have the Holy Spirit, and most of the time I'm under his control because I have lots of snarky things to say to people who think they have perfect knowledge. And something they've never done or experienced. Oh, you can't do that. Yeah, you can. Make demands. I insist on this. And variations of that are temper tantrums from a 3-year-old. That's basically what you're doing before the government, before your boss or whatever. Hey, I want what I want. You got to give it to me. That's making a demand. That's the equivalent. The temper tantrum is the immature, undisciplined way of doing it, but functionally it's the same thing. Okay? Gossip, slander, grumbling, complaining. This is the most dangerous thing in the church, by the way. This is the one that will not just wreck your life, but you will separate intimate friends. You will create conflict. Please don't be this person. There's so many strong warnings. God hates this. Hates it. No. You are violating God's order, and he will not stand for it. It is going to land in your lap, and it's going to be a pile of coals that hurts you deeply. No. We're just talking. No, you're not. You are gossiping, slandering, tearing down authority that's over you. If you don't like it, your choices are get out. Or live under it in a God-honoring way. Not stay and make trouble. That trouble will return to you. I promise you. I promise you. Okay. That's that bad incompetent. This is where it gets nuanced, and I'm not going to say a lot about it. Just close off real quick here. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So God, this is a recognition. So you can think of this kind of idea. God set something up for you to walk in, and you may not understand it, and that could go all the way down to your biology. Okay? I have a sports hernia in my belly. Guess what? My dad had a sports hernia in the exact same place. And so if I do sit-ups or strain really hard, I get this really gross bubble come out of my abdomen. I didn't choose that. I didn't do it. I didn't injure myself. I was dealt a hand. Now, that's a really small, that is a first world problem, trust me. I don't lose sleep over that. It's an illustration. I go like, I don't like that, but oh, yeah, I didn't get to choose that. I didn't get to choose that. I have the same spot on my back that's weak as my dad had, okay? So when we come to this, God has asked us generally, this is a general principle. Look, he put you someplace, he made you something for a purpose. Don't be too quick to jump out of that. Now, if they ask you to sin, jump out, get out. And you do have the choice, okay? Here's the basic areas that God has established hierarchy relationships. All of those yellow ones, you can choose to get out from under. Your family, where family you were born into, you're kind of stuck. But you can move out, you can move away from it. You have that choice, but you don't ever get to step out of being who you made. I will always be a product of my mom and dad and the family of origin that I was raised in. But I don't have to live under this government. I don't have to live under any church in my version of the gospel. Now, I can't walk in God's will and flourish, but I don't have to be under any church authority. I don't have to get married if I don't like the plan. I don't have to. Maybe you don't think you can, but I can give you a book where you don't actually have to have a job. I can tell you where to go and show you how to survive and never be under an employer's authority. Now, you're not going to live in love. And you may not have store-bought clothes, but you don't have to have a job. You don't have to be under that authority. But what you cannot do and declare yourself a disciple and go, I'm going to be under this and grumble and complain and cause trouble and fuss and fester and resist and make demands. Those are not options. Those are not options. Jesus is our example because we need to be done with this. These are the two big questions. When can you get out or change your authority? It depends. There's lots of things that go into finding God's will, and it's not just what's the hardest thing. What's God doing? What's he calling you to? Learning to hear his voice. Getting counsel. Reading the word. What's he doing? Maybe he wants you to stay in prison. I don't know. If you got out of prison, it wouldn't be wrong, but there may be something God would love to do. It just very short story. Several years ago, we went to Marble Retreat Center, and I think I've told this story. My life as an elder is really kind of two big sections. From the time I was recognized till about 2002, 2004, somewhere in there. Felt like there was just this cause and effect. A certain effect, certain ministry, I did certain things and there was a certain outcome. And it was just all very predictable. I don't think I was operating transactionally, but there was a transactional element. If I say this, do this, this is the outcome. This is, and they're mostly very fruitful, fun things that God allowed us to do. Really fun experiences. About that time, everything flipped. And I would describe it in my ministry life as a season of desert, season of not understanding what God is doing. What am I supposed to be doing? What is the effect here? Because it's just no longer predictable. And it's remained that way for 20 years, where I'm just not sure what God's doing or what I'm supposed to do. Because I keep doing things that I believe to be good, and people going, you're an idiot. I go, okay, I could be. I'll own that. But I don't know what else to do other than what God has called me to do. And about 7 years ago, we were at that Marble Retreat Center, and I really had a sense the Lord was going, you can come out of that desert if you want. I can end it here, but there's more I want to teach you. But you have permission. You want what I want to give you, it's up to you. I said, okay, I'm coming back into the desert. I want what you want. I don't want to avoid pain. You got to do that in faith. You can't do that because, It must be the sucky part. That's what God wants. He uses the sucky part to teach us things, not to cause us pain, to draw us close, to let us feel his kisses and his hugs and his correction and his tenderness and his understanding and his wisdom. Just a relational application of this. When we push back against God's design, this is the question I'd love for you to meditate on this week. What does God hear? What does he hear when we say, I don't want what you want for me? I don't want what you've designed. I don't want the pain or the sorrow or the sickness or the death or the brokenness. I don't want to suffer. I don't want any of it. And we're prone to think, your word is not true. You're not good. You're not powerful. You're not great. Or you're not letting me be all that I want to be. God, you're squelching my bright light. Oh, son of the morning star, as you look in the bathroom mirror. But we think that way. Okay, so what does he hear? I do not believe you. Just imagine, please, what this would be like. He's standing before God because he can hear you. He knows what you're thinking. And this is how he interprets those things or similar things. I'm not saying you're saying exactly this. But these are the kind of things that God is going to hear because he tells us in his word. This is not speculation. When the nation of Israel or the people of his creation make certain choices or decisions, he tells us what it makes him feel. And this is what he says. When you do that, this is what it sounds like you're saying. I do not believe you. What we're saying in our head is, I know better. You are a liar, so I can decide what is true. Oh, that's way too harsh. No, that's the fundamental reality of it. Either that book is true. This is when I wish I had a paper Bible with me. Either it's true, or God is a liar. That's what we're saying. Just wrestle with that. Oh, I'm going to kick against goes. Oh, I don't like a throw. I don't want. This is what he hears. You are not good. I can't tell you how many times I hear this from people. No, you're evil. You're doing bad. You're doing bad things. Really? This is what God does. This is part of what I think God has asked me to learn, is what it feels like to hear these things from people so that I can understand him better. It'll be way better if I make my own decisions. You don't have good in mind for me. I know what I need and want. You don't. And certainly no authority you put over me would. I reserve the right. I don't want you in my life. I'd rather serve my own made-up God. I don't need you. I need my idols. Now, is that an unusual thing? Would you say that out loud? Probably not. But we do it when we build our idols. When we do it when we reject what he gave us and what he's called us to. We're saying those things. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. Your actions tell God things. My rights, power, significance are more important than you. You're a lousy husband, so it's okay if I cheat on you. That's what God said it felt like with the nation of Israel. You're a terrible God. You're a horrible leader. We're gonna choose other gods. And he said, yep, that's exactly what this feels like. Is that my wife is cheating on me. That's what it feels like. Because we don't go back to this place and settle that this is how God sees us, and this is how he treats us. So we misinterpret his hierarchy. We just misinterpret it. I'd love for you to consider those questions. And I apologize, I went a little late. I didn't want to stretch it out again for another 2 weeks, so wrap those things up. But I appreciate you bearing with all that. Lord Jesus, we are grateful today that you were willing to be under authority. Thank you, you've earned the right to have authority over all things. And I just for one tell you, Lord, I trust you. You are good. You are powerful. You are true. You're worth following. You're lovely. I love your kisses. I love your care. Brings life to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.